Lord, we are humbled to be in your presence. God, that we have this opportunity to come and as your people, Lord, offer to you praise and thanksgiving. Lord, we are so thankful for this release of worship. Lord, our beings were created to exalt you. And in your presence, Lord, there's a fullness of joy. There's an abundant life that we can't experience outside of your presence. And Lord, there would be such a great hole, such a huge lack in each of our lives, Lord, if it weren't for the intimacy that you've called us to with you. And so we're thankful this morning that you love us. We're thankful that you've washed us in your blood. And we're thankful, God, that you bid us into your courts. And you don't call us peasants, but Lord, you label us as kings and priests. You've exalted us. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you've done, even in this 30 minutes of praise and worship. And we ask you, Lord, without any interruption, that your spirit would continue to move in our midst. We are so desperate, God, for this time with you, before you. Lord, the world is out of control and we're not telling you anything that you don't know. But all the more, God, we are so needful for church and this corporate gathering, the fellowship and camaraderie that we have because of you. We pray, Lord, for our nation. We pray for our president, God, our vice president. We pray for his administration. We pray for the Republicans and we pray for the Democrats and everybody who's in between or other. God, we pray for our governor. We pray for our mayor of our city. We pray for our police force. God, those who are in authority, our servicemen and women. God, we pray for those who are hurt by the system, God, and those who want to be heard and understood, God, and need your touch. They need your healing. They need your comfort. The common factor of all of those groups, Lord, including us, is that we all need you. You're the hope of the world. You're the hope of the nations. You're the hope of this city. And so, Lord, we here this morning turn our eyes to you, the one from whom our help comes from. And it's in the name of Jesus that all the first service said, amen. Good morning, everybody. Go ahead and take a minute to say hello to each other. Well, I'll make things easy for you this morning. Let's go in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. That will be the easiest part of your whole morning. Turn right to the last book of the Bible. We are in chapter 1, and we will handle, God willing, verses 4 through 8 together this morning. I'm calling my message, Behold, He's Coming. I had on my notes here, which, by the way, we've worked down from 9 pages last week to 6 pages this week. So we're in much better shape than we were last week. I had titled here on my notes, A Feast for Brain Cells. And I don't know if I was messing around when I wrote that. I don't remember writing that. But that would be another great title for this message, A Feast for Brain Cells. So much to chew on here and to receive from the Lord through his servant John to us, the church. This unveiling, this apocalypse, this revelation of Jesus Christ, from Jesus Christ, about Jesus Christ, to his bride. And we pick up in our reading this morning in verse 4. Please follow with your eyes as I read out loud. If you don't have a Bible, you could use our CC Westside app. I won't think you're texting. I won't think that you're surfing the internet. I'll think that you're taking notes and that you're really into our study this morning. If you don't want to do that, you can follow on the screen behind me as I read out loud to you God's word. It says this, John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace. Here's the first of 3 froms. From him which is, from him which was, and from him which is to come. Secondly here, from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And thirdly, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings. You guys see that triplet there? Told you about triplets last week. There's another one. He says this here, he's the king, he says, of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Did you see the us's? Did you see the ours? There will be that differentiation that's made throughout our study. Us, ours, them, theirs. There's a difference. This is the church he's speaking to. And it says, he has made us, verse 6, kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. It is true. Amen. Behold, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, that's Zechariah 12, they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, Greek, Hebrew, amen. Two affirmatives there. I am, first time Jesus speaks directly in this book. You might want to make note of that here. That's important. And this is what he wants you to hear. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. I am the beginning and I am the ending, saith the Lord. T-H there, E-T-H, means that he's still saying that to you and I this morning. It's words that are resounding from all of these years before. I still am these things. I'm the Alpha and I am the Omega. I'm the beginning and I am the ending. I'm the one which is. I'm the one, Jesus says, which was, and I am the one which is to come. And then something that's unique here, you'll want to make note of, I am the Almighty. That's powerful. Very powerful. He begins this portion of this letter, he says here, in the beginning of our study, verse 4, to the seven churches of Asia. Again, a reminder to you, when he says Asia, he is speaking of modern-day Turkey. Seven churches from sort of a semicircle, a crescent-type shape, if you would, region. Each of these churches are about 50 miles apart, just to sort of give you a visual and understanding. These are seven historical churches. They are literal churches, but it also is speaking of and representative of the church today and even us as individuals. You can look at these churches as a picture also, and I'll give this to you as we move through the study of these churches in chapter 2 and in chapter 3. But you can also look at these churches as a picture of church history. And it has to be in specific order that these churches are in, or it wouldn't work any other way. He's writing to seven churches. Seven speaks of completion. It speaks of fullness. He's pointing us here, I believe, the Holy Spirit through John is pointing us here to a fullness when speaking to the church. It's interesting when you look at the Pauline epistles. He wrote to seven churches. You see that throughout the New Testament. So there's something to this number seven all throughout the book of Revelation. There were other churches in the region. There are other churches that were being ministered to at this time, Colossae, Magnesium. There's other places like that around this vicinity that we're looking at in our study in Revelation. But he doesn't speak to them. He speaks to these seven directly in chapters 2 and in chapter 3. What you and I need to receive, and again, we'll dive deep into this in the weeks to come, is that these churches have something to say to this church. Okay, these churches that he's beginning to speak to in verse 4, they have something today for you and I to listen to from them. At the end of each of his writing to these churches, he'll say, the Spirit saith. And whenever you see that, that's why, one of the reasons why, for the language sake, the grammar that I use King James, it tells me that he's presently saying today to us as a church what he said to them then. Hell, it makes it a lot more relative. I'm not just reading some work of antiquity that I say, oh, that was wonderful for these then in Philadelphia or Ephesus or Smyrna or wherever else as we look through, but this is the Calvary Chapel. That should make you lean in a little bit more. That should make you feel a little bit more vested in this. That should make you feel like this is a personal revelation, a personal apocalypse, a personal unveiling from Jesus Christ to you. And whether you are brand new to the church and so much of this is foreign to you, or you've been at it for many and many years and you've studied through Revelation, you should always receive God's word in the present. You should always receive God's word for today. God, what is it that you're wanting to speak to me? There's something he wants to speak to you. As an individual, to Calvary Chapel, of the West Side at least, as a whole. And it will be amazing because in second service, this will take a different route as we move through. Because there'll be something specific he wants to speak to your brothers and sisters who like to sleep in, okay? Who can't even be on time to an 11 o'clock service. Don't tell them I said that. There'll be something for them that's specific. That's how the Holy Spirit works. This isn't just something that we're doing to be enamored with the future. Oh, tell me more, Pastor. I love knowing the future, you know. This is a thing here where God wants to speak. There's more to Jesus, this revelation tells us. There's more about Jesus, to Jesus, from Jesus, than what Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John have given to us. And he wants to bring us near. He wants to draw us into himself. And what better apostle to use to be the penman of this letter, the heart of the Lord, in that matter, than the very one who leaned his head on the bosom of Jesus? You got John the Revelator. So these churches are going to speak to you and I as we move through this narrative. There are things that they are going to say to us. 4 out of 7 of the churches speak of the promise of Jesus' return. So we know he hasn't returned yet. That's very obvious. So we know that these churches are still existent today. And so we'll have this opportunity, as he'll say throughout this narrative, he who has an ear, that's singular. So if your wife don't want to hear it, but you want to hear it, fellow, you listen in. If you're, you know what I'm saying? If your friend that you brought doesn't want to hear it, he brings it right into the singular. Hey, even if you want to hear it, but nobody else does, you get to lean in then. And there's a blessing for the one who lends their ear to the Lord. And he'll speak to us as we move through this. I love how he begins here. And I'm going to drive you crazy if you don't like Bible study. And if you do like Bible study, you're going to go bonkers. You're going to love this. If you don't, you're going to hate me, and I don't care. I don't want to do a sermon. I'm not into doing a sermon during this right now. Sermons are like, I got 3 points. He loved us, he washed us, he saved us. Let me elaborate. I don't want to do that. I want to break down almost every phrase. I love what he does here. He begins here with grace and peace. It's very Pauline, isn't it? It stopped me. I couldn't move past it. I almost call my message grace and peace. There's a lot of titles I had for my message. I'm fascinated here that he begins here with grace and peace. But it's as though he's offering grace and peace before he gets into the meat of the book, which is anything other than grace and peace. Well, there is grace and peace offered, but not like it is in the church age represented in chapter 1. You mean you get to, how many of you guys said, you know what, pastor's taking us in Revelation, I'm going to read through. How many of you guys read the whole book already? Okay. How many of you have read the whole book just in your life? I'd encourage you to read ahead. I'd encourage you guys to revisit it and move through it. Read ahead the scriptures that I'm going to take you in the following week to the best of your ability of guessing. It would be good for you to do that. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you and see what he confirms to you in the message. It would be powerful. He'll stoke you. He'll encourage you if I say something that he already spoke to you. That's one of the ways he'll make himself real to you. Whoa, God spoke to me. I'm not even a pastor. I'm not even an elder. I'm not even a leader in the church. And he'll encourage you that he doesn't esteem one man over another. He's not a respecter of persons. You're his kid, I'm his kid. I'm not Pastor Dave to Jesus. I'm just his son. He'll speak things to you that he will speak to me, and then he'll speak through me to you to encourage you. But I'd encourage you to read through the rest of this narrative. Chapter 6 through chapter 19 is gloomy. It's full of judgment, and it's heavy. It's a heavy portion of the book. So I'm thankful that he begins here with grace and peace. I'm thankful that he begins. I like what Barnhouse said. He's one of my favorites. He said this quote, "Then the message of the whole apocalypse is one of judgment. Nevertheless, on the opening page of the book, there is a benediction of grace and peace," close quote. Grace to be upon us, we're covered by it. And then there's this offer of grace to be within us. It's available to us. The grace of God and the peace of God. And as Pastor Chuck always said, you cannot have the peace of God apart from enjoying the grace of God. It's as you walk in the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, that you experience the peace of God that floods your heart, that just fills you. And it's available to us from the one who's going to be the author of judgment. Another reason why the church won't be here for that portion. It's the wrath of the Lamb to a Christ-rejecting world. And we'll see that as we move through. He makes this grace and peace available, listen, before the seals of judgment are broken, before the trumpets are blown, and before the vials of God's wrath are poured out. There are three fronts that this grace and peace is being issued by. And the first is the Father. That's not Jesus there in verse 4. That's the Father. He says to you and I, grace and peace to you from him which is and him which was and him which is to come. And he's on a throne. That's speaking of Father God. He offers grace to you and he offers peace to you. And then he moves into here as he speaks to us of the Father. He then does something that is unique from any other portion of all of Scripture. Instead of going to the Son of God, he goes to the Spirit of God. So he goes, the Trinity is before us in verses 4 and 5, and you've got grace and peace coming from this throne, from him which was, from him which is, and from him which is to come. And then the seven spirits, which is speaking of one spirit, I'm sure of, I'm persuaded, you do your study. But I believe that's talking of the Holy Spirit in omnipotence and omniscience and power before the throne of God. He also issues to you grace and peace. And then in verse 5, he introduces to us the peace that comes from Jesus Christ, the title used for him that won't be used again, his name, to the last chapter and the last verse of Revelation. Isn't that fascinating? He won't be called Jesus the Messiah to the very end of the book after what we see here in verse 5. So there's this grace and there's this peace that's coming from Father God, that's coming from Spirit God. I'll refrain from talking about Son of God for a minute, and it's coming from the one that was, that is, and is to come. But the Greek is better. It's the being, it's the was, and it's the coming. Definite article in front of each of those. He's the is, present tense. He's the was, imperfect tense, which means he was and still is today. And he's the coming one, which means he's on his way. I don't just speak Greek for you guys off notes, of course, to just try to impress you. I do that to give you the heart of the Lord as best as I can. It changes everything. It's a little flat, he who was and is to come, but then I give it to you like this. Hang on a minute here. He's the is, he's the was, and he's the coming one, which means he's getting ready to come again. That should start to stir you a little bit, you know. Barnhouse does something fascinating here. He says, this is the only time in the New Testament where you have Jehovah broken up. Is, ho, was, va, to come. You have this tetragrammation here that's before us because they don't know how to say the name of God in the language in Hebrew. So they leave out the proper lettering in order to pronounce it because they revered his name so much. So there's this understanding here that you have YHWH, it's where we come up with Yahweh from, in the revelation to the church. The God who was, the God who is, the God who is to come. The sevenfold spirit, you have this fullness of perfection, this fullness of strength, this plenitude of power of the Holy Ghost that issues to you these beautiful attributes of God, grace and peace to you and I, the one who sees everything, the one who knows everything. The fullness of God. The fullness of God. How does Father God feel about me today? Grace and peace. So Jesus isn't twisting Father's arm to feel good about me? Nope, grace and peace. How does the Spirit of God, the sevenfold Spirit of God, the one who sees everything, who saw what I was up to last night or over the weekend or this past week, I had a really crummy week, how does he feel about me? I've heard that he's in the world convicting the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Yes, he is. He's been bearing with the world for 2,000 years, an incredible ministry the Holy Spirit has. And he issues to you also grace and peace. Y'all on the lawn, he also issues it to you. Grace and peace from the Father and from the Spirit, from the one who was and from the one who is and the one who is to come. And also, we are introduced now to Jesus Christ, from Jesus Christ, verse 5. Messiah, the one who is faithful, write it down, genuine. The one who is trusty, a trusty witness, thank God. I can't do any more posts. New York Post, Washington Post. I don't know who to believe anymore. I don't know what to think of coronavirus. I don't know when to, I'm writing this tension as a pastor. I'm watching John MacArthur in California fight that battle there. I'm on the phone with Pastor Joe in Philly, you know, trying to feed off of what the Lord's given him wisdom for. And I'm trying to look around at the area churches. I don't know how much longer to cooperate with certain mandates. I don't know what's of God. I don't know what's not of God. I don't know how much of this is conspiracy, how much of this is legitimate. I don't know who to believe. Anyone else feel that way a little bit? I don't know what to think about vaccines anymore. I don't know what to think about so many things. I don't know. Listen, I'm so thankful this morning that God, who issues to me grace and peace, says, hey, I just forget it. I'm the trusty one. I needed that. I didn't look at current events to be relative to you this morning. I didn't go on Twitter before I came out. I don't check my Instagram before I come. I didn't go to 13 Wham. I didn't go to Fox News. I didn't go to the Jerusalem Post. I don't care right now because I don't know. Man's corrupt. I'm corrupt. That's why I don't just give you sermonettes. I just teach you God's word. I just want to give you God's word. He's the trusty witness. He's the genuine. He's the dependable witness. That's who he is. It's so relative that on September 27th, 2020, in case this makes it to an archive, in case the Lord delays his coming and somebody gets to hear this, it's so relative that he has me saying to you, I'm trusty. In a world where not much is trusty, Jesus is trusty. He's the trusty witness, we are told in verse 5. He is the first begotten, first in preeminence. It means something. It's full of implication. It means that if he got up out of the grave, we're going to get up out of the grave. It means that we come after him. He's the first in order and preeminence. He's the first begotten of the dead. We got a prototype. That's where we get our word prototype from. As he bodily, physically raised, we will raise. And we will be changed into the likeness of him. The Akron, he is, as we're told in verse 5, we need this morning. Look what it says. He is not just these things. He's not just the faithful witness. He's not just the first begotten, but he's the prince. He's the Akron. He's the chief of the kings of the earth. He's the leader. He's the chief. So Putin, Trump, I mean, you Biden, it doesn't matter. He's the chief over all of these guys. Whoever's a leader in the Middle East, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, Iran, Iraq, China, all of these key nations, Egypt, that are in Ezekiel 38 and 39, you eschatological Bible study lovers, it doesn't matter. He's the chief. This is what he wants you to know, and he does the same as the Father and the Spirit. He issues you at the start of his unveiling. This is his unveiling. This is about him. It's from him. He says, I want you to know this. My Father, the Spirit, me, we all issue to you grace and peace. And then he does something here, John, inspired by the Spirit, that just totally blows me away. He gives us this in verse 5. Not only is he those things, there's like a double, triple in verse 5. He also goes like this. He's the one, number one, that loved us, released us, number two. And then number three, he made us to be a kingdom, a priest who is God and Father. Robert Thomas, a scholar, he said, this is the only New Testament instance where the love of God is described in the way that it is before us. Right in Revelation. I don't know how many of you thought when you were considering coming to church today that you're going to get encouraged in the love of God, but that's what he wants me to talk to you about for a few minutes. He's not just these things that are described to us here in verse 5 that are fascinating, but he's also the one that loved us and washed us from our sins. He loveth us is the language, which is aorist active. It means he loved us and he still loves us. That's important because we can get it twisted sometimes. Wait a minute. Does he love me? He loves me. He loves me not. Right? Does he love me or did he love me? No. He did love you and he does love you. And he always will love you. Which means there's nothing that you can, it's rooted in the cross. It's Romans 5:8 on display. It's God demonstrated, he proved his love to you. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us and he saved us. How does God feel about you today? He loves you. He loved you, he loves you, and he will always love you. He loves you once, and he loves you for all, and it's still happening today. And here's the craziest part. He can't love you more than he loves you in the present. He loves you fully. He loves you completely. And here's where I want your brain to start blowing circuits. Ready? He loves you, and the loving of him came before the washing of him. It's in your Bibles. He loves you and he washed you. Not he washed you so now he loves you. That would make a little more sense. Oh my geez, look at this over here. Well, if I wash this, then maybe I can start to like this. That would make a little bit more sense to our human thinking. He wants you to know today that the loving came before the washing. And the washing isn't just like a quick little sprinkle or baptism. The washing actually is translated, it means the bathing. It actually can speak, I was tearing it up this morning, it actually can speak of what's done to a body, a corpse, when it's dead, when it's prepared for burial in the Orient, in the culture. And we've talked about that before. Every nook and crevice would be wiped down and bathed. It's talking about like a soldier who's wounded and needs the wounds, the cuts, to be deeply cleansed so that infection can't set in. He's the one who loved us and loves us and always will love us and washes us. Does it encourage you? Don't you need a bath today? Don't you need to be cleansed? And aren't you thankful that his love is the motivation for it? Because he loves you, he washes you. Charlo, because I love you, young man, you need to take a shower. You stink. Dad, that's so mean. I took a shower yesterday. I understand, but you played football today. Dad, I got a shower tomorrow. I got a soccer game. I understand, but you stink today. You got to cut your nails, boy. You got to scrub behind your ears. Why am I telling you this? Because I love you. And you need to go get bathed. You need to go get washed. You don't disgust me. You're not grossing me out. You're welcome to my house. You're welcome to my couch. You're welcome to my fridge. This is your home. I want you to sprawl all over the place and make a mess like you do. You helpless little boy. But you need a wash. And I won't love you more when you come out clean. I'll think you look handsome when your hair is parted and you smell good. And I'll grab you when you're in those little undies of yours because he's still young. And I'll kiss you and hug you and wrestle with you. But I don't love you more now because you're bathed. You're bathed because I love you. He's the one who loves us, write this down, and he's the one who looses us from our sins by the means of his blood. So he doesn't just love us and wash us, he looses us. He sets us free is the language. He emancipates us. There's two pronouns put together closely here. It's unique. Here's how it reads. Ours were the sins, his was the blood. How good's that? Ours were the sins, his is the blood. He don't just wash us out of pity. Oh, maybe now I can love this guy if I clean him up. I clean him up because I love him. He cleans you up because he loves you. And it tells us here that he does for us in verse 6 what not even Adam experienced. He makes us kings and priests unto God his Father. And then there's this doxology that settles in the middle of verse 6. It's singular. It's unto him. There's this praise that bursts forth. It goes like this. Oh, bless the Lord, glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. John makes up language. Forever and ever. That's not even in the classical Greek. It's only found in the New Testament. It's ages upon ages. It's for infinity and beyond. He makes up language here. It's made up in the New Testament. He employs this phrase that's used 14 times in Revelation. It's forever and ever, ages upon ages upon ages, man, that this glory will be given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Aeons, ages, over and over and over and over again, a glory that belongs to him. This expression is strengthened for eternity. It's literally ongoing. It will never cease. Bless the Lord. Praise the Lord. Listen, the Hebrew counterpart is like this. For the futurities are perpetuity, and there's no ending to it. Whether you participate or not, it will never cease. And you understand why. Look who he is. Look what he's done. It's like this. Let me give it to you real simple. It's like, hallelujah, 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 praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord, hallelujah, praise ye the Lord, hallelujah. What's going on? They shout each other down. We used to sing songs, I don't remember them right now, in our church where the ladies would sing in response to the guys singing. That's what's happening in our story. It's hard to keep calling it a narrative in our text. That's what's before us. The description of Jesus, the description of Father, before he's coming, hang on, who's coming? Let's get familiar with him. The description of the Spirit, complete likeness with all three that are part of the triune God. And there's this doxology that settles in of praise that should erupt. That's what's happening. John can't contain himself. And it will only intensify as we go, just so you know. It will only intensify as we go. The praise that bursts forth, and we'll see that as we move through. I'll highlight that for you. This is the God who said, he says, you deserve all worship, all glory, all honor, all adoration. And then we are told, behold, verse 7. 30 times in the book of Revelation, behold. It's like somebody grabbing your shirt. They can't even speak. They're so fascinated, and they want to point something out to you. Stop, consider, think about this. Set your mind on this. Let this consume your thoughts. Not the work week, not the masks, not the elections, not all this social injustice and all these things that are heavy to our hearts, and they are. They're heavy. But the Lord says, just for a few minutes, set your mind on this. Here it is. Behold, he cometh. It's behold, he's coming. It's present tense. He's coming. And I understand why he wants us to read it that way. He's our bridegroom. He's been gone for some time. He wants his bride to know. I would write letters like this if I were away. I would send texts like this to my wife and my kids, to my leadership team, to those who work with me. People who are important, hey, I'm coming back. Like, just hang in there. I'm coming. I'm coming. I'll be back again. I'm coming. And the Lord wants his bride to know that. Behold, he's coming. This is the first prophetic oracle of the book. Here it is. And it's essentially the whole topic of the book, the coming of Jesus Christ. Every pastor should be talking about this right now. The bride is despairing. People are discouraged. People are backslidden. People are giving up. People are thrown in the towel. People are putting their hope in man. Forget it. Behold, let me grab your spiritual shirt and let me point you to the book. Jesus, his book, his love letter to you. He says this morning, he is coming again. He wants you to know that. He wants you to be encouraged with that this morning. It will come through. Listen, it will come through over and over and over again. Here in verse 4, in verse 8, in chapter 2, verse 5, verse 16, chapter 3, verse 11, chapter 4, verse 8, chapter 16, verse 15, chapter 22, verse 7, 12, and 20 twice. And then how about this? 7 times from the lips of Jesus Christ himself. It comes from him, chapter 2, verse 5. Verse 16, chapter 3, 11, chapter 16, 15, chapter 22, 7, 12, and 20. I'm coming. If he's not coming, and if this isn't real, let's go home. Let's go put our Bill Zumba pants on, get the grill started, cut the lawn, work out at the gym, do whatever everybody else does that doesn't have this hope. if this isn't, we might as well pack it up. I'm not in it for just morality. Forget it. If he isn't coming, I'm not going to stand in a room, no offense, with a bunch of all y'all raising my hands and singing in front of a screen and 10 other people. I'm not going to give my whole life to this. I got a lot vested in this. For a lot of you, perhaps it could be a thing you could take it or leave it. You even entertain from week to week. I don't know if I feel like registering today. I don't got a choice. This is what I do. I wouldn't do it for any other reason if it weren't, behold, he's coming. Like, you understand, like, and he's coming with clouds, the writer says. Just like his ascension. Remember, he went up with clouds? He's literally coming again with clouds, but also figuratively. Because there's two comings, if you would. He comes with and he comes for. That's important. This is, he comes with. The multitude of believers are represented by the clouds here. And maybe you're thinking, why does he call us clouds? Are we that airy? Are we that gassy? Are we that fluffy? Like, is that an insult? What is this here? It's none of that. Clouds in Scripture so often speak and represent the glory of God, the Shekinah, the cloud that filled the tabernacle, the cloud that surrounded Sinai when Moses received the Ten Commandments. What the Lord, I believe, is saying to us, the one who he loves, the one who he washes, and the ones who he looses, is that you, beloved, are my Shekinah. You are my glory. He's coming with clouds, Matthew 26, Daniel 7. John didn't need this revelation to find that out. It was already told to them. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. He wants the world to know he's coming. And every eye's going to see him. And every eye's going to see him. And all those who pierced him, he's going to speak of the wounds he received and the house of his friends. He's coming again. This is the second coming of Jesus Christ. All the kindreds of the earth, they're going to wail because of him. The wailing there is insane for those of you who are not saved. For those of you who would be here, will be behind Jesus, watching him from the backside. You'll be in front of Jesus, looking at him from the front side if you do not receive and believe. And the Bible talks about you right here. It's not a scare tactic. It's just honesty. It says that those who are here, earth dwellers, are going to wail because of his visage and what he's coming for. He, it tells us, is going to cause these people to wail. It means to beat their breasts and to weep, the Greek says, because of what they see. First time he came as a lamb. That's what church is about, visitors. That's what he came to bring grace and peace with men. That's what he came for. He came to take our hands and to bring him back into connection and fellowship with Father's hand. The second time he comes, he's not coming for that. He's coming as a lion. You can never say, no one told me. He's coming to bring judgment. That feels good to get that off my chest. John states the theme of the book in another triplet here. He uses the triple K-I-K-A-I. He says, number one, every eye is going to see him. Number two, those who pierced him. And number three, all the tribes of the earth are going to mourn over him because his very nature demands that he comes to judge the rest. Amen. I'm not saying it. He said it, which means it is true. It's a double affirmative in the language. The certainty of fulfillment is wanted to be understood by the Lord. This is going to be the case. This is important that we understand. That's why he takes Greek and Hebrew and he combines them. He wants it to be affirmative to us. This is what it's going to be. It's not a game. Just like when that first raindrop came in Noah's day. It's not a game. He's coming. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He wants us to understand this expression. It stands for totality. It's a fact about God. It expresses not only eternity, but also infinitude. The boundless life which embraces all while it transcends all. He's the first letter. He's the last letter in simplicity of the Greek alphabet, Hebrew alphabet, the English alphabet, what other alphabet that you want to call it. And if he's the first and he's the last, he's everything in between. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. Crazy. He's the I was. He's the I still am. And he's the I'm in the future and I will always be. This is who he is, saith the Lord. First time that he speaks directly in the whole book, verse 8. The one which is, the one which was, and the one that is to come. And then he closes here fascinatingly. The Almighty. That's a good spot to end. And that's where we'll stop. You bookmark it right there. He's the Almighty. He's the Almighty. Eight other times in Revelation, but watch this. Only one other time in the New Testament this word Almighty is used. Eight other times in Revelation, only one other time in the New Testament, and that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Same regard, he's the Almighty. In Job, it translates Shaddai, but in the rest of the Old Testament, it renders it this way. Hosts, or the one who holds it all. I like it, watch this. Or the one who has authority over it all, or the one who has dominion over all things. And last but not least, my favorite, Almighty, he's the one who has his hand on everything. That's settling. There's a lot of like frightful things in this book. There's a lot of things that I won't even pretend to understand. There's a lot of charges that in the weeks to come and exhortations and declarations, it's going to be difficult for me. I appreciate your prayers. But for this morning, before all of that, and after what we've already discovered that's been somewhat hard for some of you to swallow, he wants you to leave with this. I'm the one who has my hands on everything. Now, remember when you were a kid and you felt a hand on your shoulder? Sometimes that was comforting, and sometimes that was disturbing. When your father would have put his hand on your shoulder, sometimes it was, oh, Dad, you're there. Oh, Dad, if you're there, don't matter. If those paws land on my shoulder, there's no fear. You're here. There's a comfort. But other times, because I was the one in my family who always got carried away, especially at the dinner table. So sometimes, if I felt that hand on my shoulder, it felt a little different. It wasn't comforting. It was scary. It wasn't anything that he did or any change that he had. It was according to where I was at the time. That was conditional upon what his hand did to my being. If you're ready for the Lord to come, if you are walking in grace, pursuing truth, then it's comforting. Hey, the Lord says, I'm the Almighty, the El Shaddai. I'm the one who has my hand on everything. Don't sweat it. I've got this, right? But if you're here today and you're living in carnality, you're living in sin, you're living a life of duplicity, your Sunday looks vastly different than your weekday or your weekend evenings, then it probably causes a different feel to you. His hand, if you could picture it that way, upon you. The Almighty. I sat with that. I think you should too. He's the Almighty. It's so unique. A lot of things here, very unique. We don't have anywhere else in the Bible. I think we should sit with it. He's the Almighty God. It should take your mind back to Isaiah 9:6, prophecy, 700 years before Christ was even born of Virgin Mary. But it should also take your mind to right now, everything that's going on. We are living in the craziest of days. I have no clue. Is this the future of the church? Are people going to come back to the Lord? Is the great falling away begun? Are we watching apostasy before our very eyes? Are we the generation that's going to hear the trump sound? Are we the ones who are going to hear the voice of the archangel? Are we the ones who are going to follow the dead in Christ rising first? And we who are alive being caught up in the air with the Lord? Are we? I don't know. I don't know. Are things going to get a lot worse? Are we the cub mentioned in prophecy of England? Are we in Bible prophecy? Are we going to stand as a nation? Are we going to become a part of Europe, China, Russia? I don't know. I don't know. Are we going to experience some of what's described in prophecy before he comes and snatches us away? I don't know. I do know he's Almighty God. He loves me. He's washed me. And before he comes in this manner, he's coming to take me, to meet him, to be with me. Behold, I'm coming is not the hope of the church here. It's the testimony of the church. The hope of the church. Listen carefully. The blessed hope of the church is that he comes before these things unleash. He's the Almighty God. By him, all things were created. And by him, all things will be consummated. He's in control. He puts kings on their thrones. He allows presidents to be elected. Even the devil is his servant. He's working it all together. Nothing is happening in the world right now, even though we are all in this global pandemic. Nothing is happening that is outside of his control. He's the Almighty. Parents, you're sick of the kids in school, out of school. You're sick of you guys, all of these things that are going on. They're so bizarre. It feels like we're in a twilight zone. I get it. But we all could take our minds, our attention, our focus, and shift it to this. Almighty God. Almighty God. Maranatha, the Lord has come, the Lord is coming, and the Lord will come. God, we close your word on holy ground. We are so excited in some ways, God, about these things. But depending on where we are finding ourselves this morning, spiritually speaking, God, there could be a different feel. Represented in the room, on the grounds, those who are streaming this service. And we're asking, Lord, what we ask every week, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, Jesus, you would draw all men to yourself. Thank you that you are Almighty God. Thank you that you are the trusty witness. Thank you that we can look to you to receive our hope and our help. We join in with John the Revelator this morning, and we sing to you. We pray that the glory and honor and adoration of heaven would be echoed in this room and that it would bless you. Church, let's stand and bless the Lord, singing to him, raising our hands, thanking him for all that he is.